Tonight we want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy for our Bible reading. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The word Deuteronomy, it's a Greek composite word. It's made up of two words meaning the second law. And in it we have the repetition of the commandments. They originally were given, of course, in Exodus. Now in Deuteronomy we find them given yet again. We're going to commence reading just after the commandments are given. We have them right down to verse 21, and we read from verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Amen. We know again the Lord will bless the public reading of his own most precious, inspired, and inerrant word. I want to draw your attention tonight to verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, where we have these words. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now we look to the Lord for his help. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we come again to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, trusting only for acceptance on his finished work, and praying, O God, for thy help. Lord, the preacher always needs help, and Lord, to hear the word of God, we need divine help, need the work of the Spirit of God. We pray for help from heaven, therefore, and we pray, God, that a work will take place tonight in individual lives. Lord, we thank thee for the help and comfort there is for the believer in the gospel message. How we delight in hearing the gospel message and having that message refreshed to our own souls. And Lord, we pray for dear friends who know not Christ. We pray, God, that you might be gracious to them and speak to them and call them and give them that grace to come. Oh, Lord, come now and meet with us tonight. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Almost through all human history, There have been people who have ever wanted to find out new things and new places, even when it came at great risk to themselves. Of course, we're aware, most of us, I think, from history, how Christopher Columbus set out to find a passage to China and the East, the Orient, by sailing west instead of east. Now, his problem was not, as many people think it was, that he was afraid, or people then were afraid of, as it were, sailing off the edge of the world, that they believed in a flat earth. They believed in no such thing. The problem was somewhat different. Rather, they didn't know about the existence of North America and South America. That vast landmass was a mystery to them, particularly North America. And the distance was so great, they knew, to China that way, that they would not have enough food and water to survive. That was their problem. And that the thought was, before they'd reached China, they would perish of thirst or starvation. But nevertheless, of course, Columbus set sail and, as it were, was saved by running into the unknown and vast continent of North America. You see, there's always something about humanity that drives us to get to know new things, to investigate. There's something in us. We have that curiosity. We have that desire to learn and to know new things. But if you really want to study something that's going to thrill your heart, something that's really going to stir your soul to its depths, something that's going to expand your mind, then you need to study God himself. There's nothing more fitted to thrill the hearts than the study of God and his glorious attributes. In the text before us, what do we have? We hear God speak. Indeed, if you listen to this text carefully, I would suggest that here you can see, as it were, into the very heart of God. Here the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking with what we might call earnestness, or think of in ourselves at least, as warm emotion. Listen to the verse again. He said, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." There's warmth there, isn't there? There's something that we would call emotion there, putting it into human terms. The Lord speaks to us and of us in this way. Now, what is it that God says to us in such a way? Speaking, of course, to Israel at this time, but speaking to all of us in our day also. Well, the first thing we should note here is that God is speaking of his goodwill toward us. He's speaking of his goodwill toward us. He says, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You can see that in this scripture, God is speaking with affection and with love for Israel, and shows that it was his purpose with regard to them, that it might be well with them. That's what we find here. And I think that's something that's well worth noting. God's purpose toward Israel is that it might be well with them, and not only with them, but with their children. And not just for time, but for eternity. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Here we see into the very heart of God. Isn't this wonderful? Here God speaks, and what he says, we see the love he has, the affection he has, and we see the warmth in which he speaks to his people, and he speaks of it being well with them and with their little ones, their children, forever. That gives us an important insight into the very heart of God, and illustrates the depths of God's grace and love towards sinners. It would embrace us and our children, time and eternity. It would do us good. Take note of it. I say that because it gives the lie to the devil and to the prejudice of the sinful heart against God. We know that in the very first temptation in Eden, Satan tempted Eve along these very grounds. He told Eve that in forbidding Adam and her from eating of the forbidden fruit, that God was deliberately depriving them of something good. He said, "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Satan questioned the goodness of God in his dealings with them. And you know, that same purpose still goes on. That's still the way the devil works. When the devil comes with temptation to the sinner, he will always question the goodness of God and to endeavor to show seeds of distrust in God. He will want you to feel hard done by. He wants you to feel that you're missing out on something wonderful. But remember, the devil was the first liar and still lies and deceives. And multitudes ruin their souls by believing his lies. I trust today that you're not among them. But you know, it may well be you are. There are those here tonight, and you've heard the devil whispering his lies into your ears. Oh, not with an audible voice, but those lies have come. Nevertheless, perhaps it's some young person, and the devil has come to whisper his lies into your heart. And I can remember what that feels like as a young person, where other friends were going to places and to things which I was forbidden by my parents to attend. And they forbade me those things because the Bible taught them to do that. But I resented it. I thought I was being deprived. I thought I was losing out. I thought they were being unnecessarily strict. And I've no doubt that in part at least, that was stirred up by the devil's temptations and lies. But I see now that my parents acted as they did because they knew the Lord and because they'd been taught by the Lord and they cared deeply about me and my spiritual well-being. But let us note importantly here that this text teaches us that God deals with us as he does because of his goodwill toward us, that it might be well with us. And when God forbids one thing or commands something else, it is because of his love. You know, I was tempted to start by asking you, rhetorically at least, asking you what your opinion was of the book of Deuteronomy, what you thought of this book, and what your consideration of this book was. How would you sum it up? You know, we said something about the title. The word nomos is the Greek word for law. Deuteros is the Greek word for second, the second law. So this is a book of law. And some might even groan at the thought of God's law. The very idea would make them groan, but do not be mistaken, because this is a book also of love. I wonder, have you ever realized that in your reading of it and study of it, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of love. Did you know the word love, speaking of God's love for his people, his love for them, occurs at least 22 times in this book? This is also a book of love. When God gave the law, he gave it in love. Some of the places show us that it was God's love that led him to make Israel his own. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, where it says, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them." Or Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Now, it's almost arguing in circles there. The Lord loved you because the Lord loved you. We can't get beyond that. God in his sovereignty set his love upon you. But it's all about love, isn't it? Did you recognize that? But even that's not all the places where it's mentioned. Deuteronomy 23 verse 5 says that's why God watched over Israel and protected them from their enemies. Which says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam." Remember Balaam, what he attempted to do? Why? "But the Lord thy God turned the blessing in the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." If you had the notion that this is a hard book, you've been wrong. This is a book about God's love. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3. Says, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." There are other mentions where God asks of Israel, what does he ask of them? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The book of Deuteronomy, it seems, is all about love. It's a love story. But the love of God for Israel and his desire that they should love him with all their hearts. And he gave his law because he loved them in order that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, we're reading here about the goodwill of God toward these people. In statement after statement we find this. It says again and again, keep the law that it may be well with thee. God always has the well-being of his people in view. Deuteronomy 4 verse 40 says, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments which I commanded this day, that it might be well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. Deuteronomy 5, 16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee. You get it? The goodwill of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase and mightily, for the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 6, verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of God, that it may be well with thee, and that mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers. This speaks all about the love of God, his desire, that it may be well with these people. And we could move outside Deuteronomy to get the same theme elsewhere. I think of Isaiah chapter 48. What a tremendous book Isaiah was. What poetry we find there. We think of a statement in Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18. The Lord is speaking. It says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And then says, oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Is that not a heartwarming statement? If you'd even listened to what the Lord had said, he says, your peace would have been as a river. But instead, what do you have? You have sin and the consequences of sin, unrest and trouble, when your righteousness might have been as the waves of the sea. What a mess our nation is in as a consequence of sin and turn away from God. One cannot but conclude that surely the judgment of God is upon the land. We can still pray that God might in wrath remember mercy. But we have to say the Lord has sown confusion among them. And we cannot but connect that with a turn away from him. If only we'd listen to what the Lord had said, if we'd hearken to his commandments, then our peace would have been as a river and righteousness in the waves of the sea. If only we'd listen to God. If only you listen to him. Oh, what do you listen to what the Lord is saying to you? You've listened to the devil's lies and the world's lies that if you become a Christian, then it's going to be miserable. And it's going to be awful. It's going to be a struggle. Well, where you are now, what's that going to lead you to? To the darkness of hell forevermore. That's where it's going to take you. Is that what you want? And then in a Christless eternity, will you be saying, oh, that I had listened. Oh, that I had listened to what God had said. Oh, that I had responded to God's word. Then it would have been well with me and forever. If only I had listened. You know, that's why God gave us his Son as our Savior. Do you remember that scene in Luke 2, 14, where we hear the proclamation, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He gave us, he who is the fairest among 10,000, and the bright and morning star, the Son of God, came among us and died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He bore the wrath of God for sin. I think Romans 5 puts it well, from verse 7, where it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man somebody even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, it's speaking of God's love. An example of love unmatched and unparalleled. Do you see the goodwill of God towards sinners such as ourselves? You see, the express purpose of God is that it might be well with you. If only you listen to him. If only you'd respond to him when he speaks. What a privileged individual you are if you know the Lord touch your heart and speak to your heart through his word. If there have been times you've sat in these pews and you have known that God's dealing with you, then you're a privileged person. What a privilege that is, that God in heaven would speak to your heart, would come to you as he came to Zacchaeus of old and say, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for tonight I must abide at thy house. And to think of the privilege of that man, despised by so many, but Christ came to him and knew him and called him by name. I don't know your name, for the most part, people here, but God knows your name. Is he speaking to you just now? Is he speaking to you? Oh, you'd listen to him and respond to him. That's why he gave his law. God gave us his law, you know, for a number of reasons. It wasn't that by keeping it we could get to heaven. For one instance, it was given to us to show us our sin. That's what the law is there for. The policeman doesn't stop you usually and say you're a tremendous driver. He stops you if you're speeding. You've done wrong. That's the law's job. You've done wrong. That's what the law is for, is to identify our sin. And then God gave us Christ to meet that need. He gave us the good news of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's evidence of God's goodwill. God's goodwill toward you is seen in that God has given you time and opportunity to repent. Because God doesn't have to give us any opportunities. God is under no obligation to us, you know. Sometimes we have this notion that God owes us something. God owes us nothing. We're sinners. We're offended. God could cut us off and do us no wrong. Yet God speaks to us. And God spares us. Maybe there have been times where you can remember you were near it, one way or another. Maybe a nasty situation on the road. Maybe you had to pull into the side of the road and set yourself again on your thing. God spared you. He's done that many times because he would have you come to himself, come to Christ. Would you do that? Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you come to the Savior tonight? Do you hear him calling? Do you hear him speaking to you? Is your heart troubled? I tell you, if you reject him and go to hell, it'll be your fault. It'll be your fault. We've got to move on because you see the Lord speaks further to us here. What do we need if it's to be well with us? We've been looking at that part of our text that indicates the goodwill of God. But then it says more than that, doesn't it? Or that there was such an heart in them, it says, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Notice how it speaks about fearing the Lord. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we are to enjoy the blessings which flow from the goodwill of God, you're going to have to start by fearing the Lord. Or that was such an heart in them, it says, that they would fear me. I wonder, do you fear the Lord? You know, people don't fear the Lord today. People don't fear the Lord. Not in the generality, I mean, of course, you understand. It used to be you could have said of someone unconverted, but they're a God-fearing individual. They wouldn't be outrageous in their sin because they would know that would be wrong. Not too many people like that around today. Rather, it's the other way. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they say and do the things they do. Do you fear the Lord? Are you conscious that God knows all about you? He does, you know. Knows all about you. Those things that are in the furthest recesses of your heart that you've hid away and no one knows about them. Not your nearest and dearest. The Lord knows about them. He sees it. Are you conscious of the great power of God? Are you aware that there's no escape from Him? Doesn't matter where you go. Like Jonah trying to go across the ocean, God brought him back again. You can't get away from the Lord. There's no escape from Him. Has that led you to turn from your sin and to accept of God's gracious mercy in Christ? Can it be said that the fear of the Lord has led you to repentance? It's brought you to that place of turning from your sin. How can you be said to fear the Lord if you haven't turned from sin? When a man or woman truly fears the Lord, they will flee from that which displeases the Lord and earnestly seek to be right with God. And of course, isn't that to be the mark of the ongoing life of the Christian? The fear of God's not just something to drive sinners to Christ. It's an ongoing thing in our lives as believers. There surely will be times as Christians when we will hesitate about something we're going to say or do because we know we have a Father in heaven who's watching us and we fear Him. Lest the Lord chasten us and it causes us to stop and to hesitate. You know, the Christian doesn't fear the wrath of God. But the very thought that the wrath of God is what we deserve will cause us to humble ourselves in His presence. I think of how Isaiah, man of God, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the vision of Christ, and it was Christ. John 12 makes that plain. And he trembled. Or we think of how the Apostle John in the book of Revelation sees the glorified Christ, and he falls at His feet as dead. Because they had that solemn awe upon them. And then notice this, as the person who knows the fear of God in their hearts, who loves the Lord, that's the thing. That's where the love of God comes in. This person sees that God's a great God. They fear the Lord, knowing that they have offended Him, and they stand back and wonder that this great and holy God has loved them and has spared not His own Son that they might be redeemed, but delivered Him up to the death of the cross. I tell you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I ask you, Christian, do you fear the Lord? That's a good, healthy discipline in the Christian's life. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6 tells us, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Believer, bear that in mind. Let that act as a healthy discipline in your life as a Christian. You be a true God-fearing man or woman or young person. When you find yourself under pressure, when the temptation comes, remember the fear of God. What we really need of this is to be so, of course. The Bible tells us what we need and what this, and our text tells us what we need is a new heart, and this is going to be so. Did you notice how it says in that text, oh, that were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. So there's the problem with the heart. The context, the immediate context of this verse highlights this for us. It says, just the latter words of verse 28, they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. We're conscious, you see, of the hold which sin has upon us. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We ask, What can be done with this old wicked and sinful heart of ours? What we need is a new heart. We need heart surgery. And of course, that's what the Lord does give us. That's what the Lord does give us. He promises to give us a new heart. We think of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. And it will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. What you need is a new heart. And God can give you that new heart. If there's someone here tonight and you know you're not right, and you know as you are, you say to yourself, I know my sin, I know my condemnation, and I fear that if I was to make a profession that it would come to nothing, because you need a new heart, you see. And God can give you that new heart. Remember how David cries out in Psalm 55, create in me a clean heart. Will you do that? My friend out of Christ. And God has spoken to you and troubled you. And you long that something might be done. When you say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I know I can say the right thing. It's different doing it, but Lord, give me a new heart. God can change you. God can change you. You think of those that the Lord has changed in times past, and undoubtedly here you've heard different individuals come along and tell of the grace of God in their lives, of how they'd lived before and how they met with Christ, and something happened. The Lord changed them. Give them a new heart, you see. And then they really learn to fear the Lord. Oh, that you'd come to Christ tonight. He'll give you that new heart. There's one thing more in our text I want to leave with you. I think it's important too. It says in our text, oh, that with such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Notice how it speaks about keeping the commandments always. I wonder what our attitude is to the commandments. And we can take it in the narrow sense of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, or we take it the whole Word of God as His commandments. If we want to know God's blessing, if we want to know what it is to be well with us and with our children forever, then remember, we need to walk in obedience to the Word of God. It will not be well with us as believers. We're going to lose out. We're not going to have the blessing that we might have if we walk in a disobedient way. You see, the law is given to us for one purpose, to show us our sin. But it's also given to us as a rule for life. We know we can't be saved by keeping the commandments. Yet a Christian will want to, by the grace of God, as much as lies in them, they'll not want to lie. And it will grieve them when they do. They'll not want to be dishonest. They'll want to keep their hearts pure from immorality. They'll want to be careful in their use of the Lord's name and the Lord's day. And this verse shows us that there is blessing in living that sort of life. And again, we contradict the attitude of the world today and of a certain type of professing Christian. It shocks me at times to hear reports of how some Christians live. The language they use, the way they use the Lord's name, professing Christians in office in certain churches and groups. Think nothing of it. We wonder why things are as they are. Again, I say, we're not keeping the commandments in order to get to heaven. But certainly, there's blessing in living this way by the grace of God. And the devil will tell you what the minister's talking about is drudgery. That's not so. The devil's a liar. Listen to what God says here. Listen to what God says. Oh, that with such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That applied to Israel then, it applies to us today. We're not bound by the ceremonies of Israel or their civic law, but certainly it comes to the moral law and comes to the Word of God as a whole. We're not antinomians. We're not those who say the law doesn't apply to us. We say rather, the Bible speaks of blessing in keeping His commandments. Read through the book of Psalms, you'll find the same thing. There's peace with God, there's fellowship with God, there's the promise of God's presence in our lives. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He has promised us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now we know in this world we'll meet with our share of misery and trouble, but the Christian has the Lord with them. And the Christian has the promise that all things will work together for good. In effect, that it will be well with them. Isn't that amazing? God has promised you that not just some things, but all things will work together for good. Sometimes we can't find it hard to see how it's going to be. Things have come into our lives, and we just can't work it out at all. And the Lord would maybe just say to us, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What a blessing to be a Christian, you know, Christ. You know, there's one commandment in particular I want to leave with our unconverted friends before I close. Very simple one. It's found in the Gospels. Mark 1, verse 15. What does it say? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's a commandment of Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Have you done that? Because until you have, it will never be well with you. You're yet in your sin. You're yet under the wrath of God. And you're in trouble. When you come to Christ tonight. Oh, again, we urge you to think about this. What a privilege. That Almighty God would speak to you. Think of it. That the Son of God would become incarnate, live in this world a spotless life, go to the cross and die and rise again, and He ever liveth as our great high priest to intercede for us. He sends His Spirit into the world in order to apply that to us. And He speaks to you. He speaks to you. And He calls you to come. Will you come? May God help you. If you come, He'll receive you.